Love you. You know what happened. Well, I appreciate all of the beautiful music that we're able to enjoy with the offertory and with Mr. Keeler, and also appreciate Mr. I'm going to kill his last name. Heidema. There we go. A lot of what he talked about is going to give you a lot of perspective on what I'm going to talk about. If you'd like a title for this message, you can title it A Mighty Hand and an Outstretched Arm. A Mighty Hand and an Outstretched Arm. To begin, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus 14, verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. We will not be leaving Exodus today, so you won't have to stray very far. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt, up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." This is where Israel was at on the last day of unleavened bread. They had left Egypt on the night to be remembered with a high hand, with celebration, with excitement, with jubilation. Now they've been a week wandering in the wilderness, wandering in the desert at God's direction. And the days of unleavened bread are coming to an end. The mood of this physical nation is now entirely different, having moved from the excitement and elation of leaving Egypt, coming out of bondage, coming out of slavery, experiencing true physical freedom for the first time, something they had never known before, to now a mood of frustration, of worry, and fear for their very lives, as they stood with their backs to the Red Sea, seemingly hemmed in on all sides, watching the entire armed might of the most powerful nation on earth bearing down on them. They angrily accused Moses of bringing them into the desert to die, like wheat before the scythe. "Were there no graves in Egypt?" they asked. "Could we not have died a slow, miserable death as a slave, rather than see tens of thousands of men, women, and children slaughtered by the avenging Egyptian army?" How did Israel get to this point? Why did the events of the Exodus take place? And who is this story really about? These are questions that we are going to answer in the remainder of our time this morning. To begin to answer those questions, if you would please turn back to Exodus 3, verse 7. Exodus 3, verse 7. I'll read 7 to 9. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them." This is the Logos, the Word, introducing himself to Moses and explaining what he was going to do. That the time had come for Israel to be delivered from their enslavement. Their 430 years as a slave was up. That their God had heard their cry for relief and had personally witnessed the depth of their oppression. That he had now come to deliver them and to lead them to a promised land, as he said, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that Moses was to play a part in that by being a spokesman to Pharaoh for God, and to physically lead the children out of Egypt. Notice down in verse 18, 3 verse 18, "Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. God is telling Moses right up front that after they have made their request to Pharaoh for him to let Israel go to the desert to worship, that God says that Pharaoh would not let them go. Not even by a mighty hand. But this was to be for a good reason. Very valid reason. Continue on in verse 20. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that, he will let you go. God here tells Moses and the Israelites, and all of us down through the ages, why there were plagues, why there was delay, why Pharaoh refused to let Israel go. So that God, the God of heaven, could stretch out his hand and strike Egypt to perform all of his wonders in its midst. And then, and only then, in God's timing, would Pharaoh let Egypt go. God has a plan. He has a timetable. And he has some very specific reasons for doing the things that he does. So let's continue forward from there. If you would, turn forward to chapter 4, verse 28. Chapter 4, verse 28. We'll read through verse 31. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all of the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and they had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped him. It says very plainly here that Aaron, the elders of Israel, and the people all knew what was coming, and how. I mean, if Moses repeated what God had told him to Aaron, and Aaron repeated what Moses told him that God had told him, you understand what I'm saying here. That could be confusing. I'll get myself mixed up. They heard what Moses heard. They knew what was coming. That God would harden Pharaoh's heart, and that Israel, because of that, could expect to see difficulties and delay as a result. They were told point blank that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was going to lead them out of bondage, accompanied by signs and miracles that were to strike Egypt. They were humbled by the fact that he had visited them, and that provoked a desire with them, in them, to worship him. Their focus at this point is squarely on God. It's where it should be for all of us. Turn over to chapter 5 now, or look across the page, however it is in your Bible. Verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." This is where the trouble begins. As many of you may know, Pharaoh was seen as a god king. He was worshipped. And given the times, he probably has some experience with the spokesman of other gods, as it were. It's easy to see why his response is so arrogant. He sees himself as an equal with any other god. Plus, on top of that, the fact that Moses and Aaron are saying that this God, this Lord of theirs, is demanding the release of his people, that he is expecting the Egyptians to just let their free source of labor, the backbone of their economy, go to worship some god they don't even know. However, as we know, God is set to deliver his people, and there is no power on heaven or in earth that can prevent him from doing so. Pharaoh and Egypt are soon to find that out. The stage is being set by an all-knowing, an all-wise, and an all-powerful God. Now, as we know, Pharaoh comes down hard on Israel after this meeting. He no longer supplies them with the needed straw. He forces them to roam far and wide within the countryside to get their own. And he doesn't allow any decrease in production. This makes a hard life even that much harder. And the Israelites begin to complain and blame Moses. We haven't even got out the gate yet, and we're already complaining. But as we see, once again, this is God setting the stage. He has a plan, and he has a reason for all of these events. Let's move forward to Exodus 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." In the NIV, this verse is made clear by translating it as, "Because of my mighty hand he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand he will drive them out of his country." God's mighty hand. Again, God is here letting Moses and Israel know who is in charge of this operation. That Pharaoh will let them go as a result of God's mighty hand. In fact, God will cause it to be so that Pharaoh will literally drive them out of the country to get them away. Let's continue reading down in verse 6. "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." Notice where the focus is again here. Here is God reiterating what it is that he is going to do. He is going to bring them out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. He is going to rescue them from their bondage. He would redeem them with an outstretched arm and with mighty works. He would make them his people. He would be their God. And for what reason? Why was God doing all of these things for this people? So that Israel would know that he was the Lord, their God, who brought them out of from under the burdens of the Egyptian and takes them to a land which he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God says that he is the one who will perform these tasks, that he would redeem them with an outstretched arm and with mighty works. God is here revealing himself to Israel as their Savior, as their Redeemer, as their deliverer. He is the one who will rescue them from bondage and deliver them from enslavement and redeem them from death. Turn forward now, if you would, to chapter 7, verse 2. Chapter 7, verse 2. "And you shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Egypt, children of Israel, from among them." Again, God is speaking plainly to Moses. He is repeating that he is going to harden Pharaoh's heart, that his signs and his wonders may be multiplied. Pharaoh's refusal was going to bring great judgment on Egypt, by which God was going to bring out what he calls my people, my armies. That Egypt would know without any doubt that he was the Lord when he stretched out his hand on Egypt and brought the children of Israel out from among them. Did you catch that? We just read that Israel would know that he was the Lord, their Redeemer, by the fact that he would remove them from slavery and take them to a promised land. Now we read here that the Egyptians would know that he was the Lord by the fact that he would execute great judgments in their land, on their nation, and bring the children of Israel out from among them. He is revealing himself as both Lord and God to the Egyptians, that he is supreme in might and power, that there is no other God beside him, and that he and only he reigns. Egypt's gods will be shown to be nothing. And there will not be anything that Egypt or Pharaoh and all of their supposed might and power can do about it. God is here revealing himself to these two different nations in two different ways through the same set of circumstances. Let's sum up what we know so far. God is revealing himself to Israel as a redeemer and a deliverer. by the fact that he says that he will remove Israel from their bondage to the Egyptians and take them to the promised land. God is also revealing himself to the Egyptians by the fact that he says he will execute great judgments in their nation, on their nation, and by the fact that he will remove Israel from among them. Let's continue now and see what some of those great judgments are. In Exodus 7, God begins the first movement of, remember that outstretched hand, that outstretched arm? The first movement of stretching that hand out, of stretching that finger out, of stretching that arm out against Egypt through the plague of turning all the water of Egypt to blood. And as we know, God allows the Egyptian sorcerers to be able to duplicate this miracle as they had with the staffs and the snakes. And it was brought out several weeks ago in a sermon that there is another power out there. And it does function to the degree that God allows. Yet he allows it in order to prove his points. Yes, they made snakes, but who's swallowed whom? And they did turn water to blood, but did they do it for the entire country? For every pot and every pail? For 7 days? No. And as you know, there is more to come. And not only that, what is the Nile to the Egyptians? It's every source of their life. They worshipped it. It was a god. The personification of that god was named Happy. Weird. But that was the name. Don't know if that's pronounced it that way, but anyway. But this is part of the judgments and how God is revealing himself to the Egyptians. It is not only through the plagues that are beginning and the fact that they are plagues and they will show his power and might, but also through the fact that each plague will directly confront the Egyptian gods, God or gods, of each thing he addresses. And there's a whole bunch of Egyptian gods, and they often overlap in the things that they cover. So God hitting every one of them with these plagues that he goes through. God is not only going to wreck their nation, but he's going to tear down their religious pantheon, and he's going to show them who and what their gods really are. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Let's continue on in chapter 8. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come upon you and your people and all your servants." Kermit will be everywhere. This is the second plague, and once again, the magicians are able to duplicate it. And it is interesting that Pharaoh asked Moses and Aaron to entreat the Lord to remove the plague. And they could create frogs, but they couldn't make them go away. Apparently, his sorcerers could not. It's also ironic that, guess what? He's no longer saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Don't see any of that there. Now God brings the third plague, here in the form of lice or gnats. But there is something new about this plague. Pharaoh's magicians could not duplicate it. The door is closed. God did not allow their power, really Satan's, to duplicate this third plague. Plus, isn't it interesting what the magicians have to say about this to Pharaoh? If you look down to verse 19 here in Exodus 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, oops, hang on, let me get in the right place. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. It was the finger of God. He just moved his little finger. And we have blood for water. A frog in every pot. And no seams all over the nation. The dirt was alive. And now the magicians are stumped. It was just his finger that God used to defeat the powers of darkness. How awesome is that? Plus, isn't it interesting that those who deceived Pharaoh with their divinations, who were very much involved with the wrong kind of spirits, are the first to point out to Pharaoh the truth. God continues to reveal his might and power to the Egyptians. Let's continue in verse 21 of chapter 8. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms and flies, and also the ground in which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. That you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. Here's where a separation occurs. Until this point, the Israelites had to deal with the same problems as everyone else in the nation. It makes you wonder that if the Israelite overseers had not complained before the plagues had even started, or if the nation of itself had not refused to hear Moses after their straw had been removed, whether or not they would have even had to endure those. That's speculation for whenever, because that's history and that's what happened. It's not said, but the distinction is now clearly made. Notice that God says he has set apart the land of Goshen. In the King James Version, it says that he would sever the land of Goshen from Egypt. The word for sever used here, according to Jansenius' lexicon, means to distinguish or to separate, to distinguish between or to make a distinction. God is clearly setting apart his people. Did you also notice that this is addressed, and I repeated it, directly to Pharaoh in that last part of verse 22. I'll read that again. So that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. This is being directed straight to Pharaoh, so he would clearly know that God had the power to do whatever he wished in Egypt. That our God is able to do whatever he wanted in the land of this other false god. This is another area where God is revealing himself. Our God shows this supposed God in the land of many supposed gods that he and he alone has the power to act, and these gods can do nothing. The next plague, the fifth, is the death of the Egyptian livestock. God ensures once again that a distinction is made between the livestock of the children of Israel and the Egyptians. This is followed by the sixth plague, which is the plague of boils. This plague is so hard on the sorcerers that they're not even able to stand before Moses because it's on their feet, it's everything, it's everywhere. Painful sores. When God sends him before Pharaoh, that's interesting because they probably would have been considered the main healers for the rulers of Egypt. And yet they are left so powerless that they cannot even stand. Turn now to Exodus 9, verse 13. Exodus 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth.'" Verse 15. "Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go." Verse 18. "Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and not brought home. They will die." He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. Those who did not, did not. As you can see, this is a very poignant part of Scripture that goes directly to the questions asked in the beginning. In verse 14, there is a shift occurring. God says that now the plagues are going to be aimed directly at Pharaoh and his people. Till now they've been serious matters, but not directed directly at the people to take lives water to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, dead livestock, boils, all on the scale that God has used to get Pharaoh and his people's attention, has been extremely difficult for them to deal with, both physically and spiritually, because those are their gods' representative. Now it is being taken to the next level. So as God says, Pharaoh and his people may know that there is none like the Lord in all the earth. Again, this goes back to the fact that God is revealing himself to them as the only God. They are a witness to the power and authority of our great God. In fact, God says that if he wanted to simply take their lives, if he wanted to just wipe them out, he could have done it. Pestilence. Goodbye, Egyptians. But he didn't do that. In one fell swoop, Egypt could have been destroyed. But this was not the goal. There was a reason for Pharaoh's continued existence, a reason for which he came into the position that he held, a reason that he was the stubborn man that he was. That reason was for the Lord God of the Hebrews, the God of all heaven and all earth, the creator and sustainer of all life, to show him his power and his might. That the kingdoms and nations of men, including Egypt, rise and fall and exist according to his will. That it was by God's express will that he had life, and that he was in a position to govern his nation and people, and only by that will and consent could he, that particular Pharaoh, continue to be Pharaoh. God was in the process of revealing himself to Israel through bringing them out of slavery and taking them to their own land. And that through these fantastic nationwide and nation-wrecking plagues, God was also revealing himself to the Egyptian nation through the powerful works that he was performing, by destroying their gods and by bringing the nation of Israel out from among them. And he was also revealing himself to Pharaoh by performing these awesome works in the midst of his nation, showing him that it is God and only God who rules. And now on top of all that, we find yet another reason here that God is giving for Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, for the many and varied plagues that have been brought upon Egypt, and for the redeeming of Israel from among the Egyptians, that the name of God would be proclaimed in all the earth. He was not just revealing himself to Israel or to the Egyptian nation or to Pharaoh. He was revealing himself at that time to all of the world. Because of what he was doing for Israel, because of what he was doing to Egypt, for what he was showing Pharaoh, God was ensuring that his name was to be declared in all of the earth, that all would know his strength, his power, his glory, that all would know exactly whose God he was. Now, that's multitasking. So now with the seventh plague, because of Pharaoh's stubbornness, this exalting of himself as God puts it here, he and his subjects' unbelief, lives were going to be lost. The plague of hail was coming and was to be, as God says, the worst ever seen in Egypt. Something else that's new here is that it is recorded that those of Pharaoh's servants who feared or believed what was being said acted on that knowledge and protected their servants and livestock. Those who did not saw them destroyed. It's sobering. But it's also exciting, because here are servants of Pharaoh, people of the world, who are beginning to believe through these powerful, in-your-face trials. That's not the only change, though. When the power of this plague becomes evident, the pouring rain, the huge size and relentless pounding of the hail, the constant thunder, the lightning, the fires that are raging because of it, Pharaoh sees and hears the results, and he goes to Moses and says something he's never said before. He says that he has sinned and that he and his people are wicked. This is a big step for a man who said, "Who is this Lord that I should obey him?" Coming from a man who is worshipped as a god, who sees himself as a god equal to any other god. Our God was bringing what was then the most powerful nation on earth at that time, the most prideful people, and the most powerful and arrogant ruler, literally to their knees. Before the eighth plague begins, there is also an interesting conversation that takes place here between Pharaoh and his advisors. If you look down to Exodus 10, verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" I'm not sure that these officials would have addressed Pharaoh in quite the same manner as we see here, had not what happened, been happening, happened. But this gives us some insight into the inner workings of a government and a people under severe stress from God's plagues. They were very blunt and very honest of their assessment of the situation. Their nation's economy was in a shambles. Their religion was being made ineffectual. They were teetering from like a ball in a ping pong, not a ping pong, but the pinball machine. Bang, bang, bang. The only reason they were still standing up is because they were going to the next hit. Teetering from one plague to the next. Basic foundations of their society were being moved. Tens of thousands of lives were being lost. Sickness and disease were everywhere. We had all those flies, remember? Their livestock had been decimated. They were literally hanging by a thread. Academically speaking, they were done. God wasn't done with them yet. The eighth plague arrives in the form of locusts. Any green thing left by the hail is now gone. Then begins the ninth plague, that of 3 whole days of complete and utter darkness. Except, of course, in the land of Goshen, where Israel was. The darkness is so thick that they could not see one another. Apparently, they could not light a torch or lamp either, and did not even rise from their place during that time period, as it says specifically that the Israelites had light in their dwellings. It doesn't say they had light on their houses. It just said they had light in their dwellings. Let's continue on in Exodus 12, verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be as a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And a plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Here God is giving them instructions on the keeping of the Passover and unleavened bread. Notice first that this says that this final plague is directed against all the gods of Egypt. Every one of them has been and will continue to be shown to be powerless against the God of Israel. Notice also that he says that the blood of the Lamb is a sign for them. For Israel. For those that believed that when the plague comes, it would not harm anyone in any house where the blood was placed on the doorpost and the lintel. Just as we are, they are redeemed with blood from a death sentence. Also, we read here that Goshen is not separated on this last occasion. All who believed God, who had heeded the call and the warning, were expected to act on that under their own power. To accept the blood of that sacrifice, to know that it was that very shed blood which caused their lives to be spared. That they would be passed over and be able to begin their journey out of Egypt. This brings us pretty much full circle now. We know that Pharaoh and his people were very anxious that Israel leave, to the point of driving them out, as God says. We know that Pharaoh and his people were very anxious that Israel leave, to the point of driving them out, as God says. We know that God gave Israel favor in the eyes of the Egyptians to give them gold and silver and all kinds of things to aid them on their journey. They left on a night to be remembered, and God led them out by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he led them to the Red Sea for a reason. Turn over to Exodus 14, verse 2. "Speak to the children of Israel that they may turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know," what? "That I am the Lord." After Israel leaves, Pharaoh's heart is hardened again. God is not done with Pharaoh and the Egyptians yet. Egypt is to know without a doubt that he is the Lord. Let's continue in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." He said that he would redeem them, that he would bring them out of bondage, out from among the Egyptians. Now he is telling them through Moses to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will do for them. Pharaoh and his army, I've seen estimates, a quarter of a million, half a million men, tens of thousands, maybe millions of chariots, huge dust cloud on the horizon. What are they going to do against, even if Israel were armed? They have a bunch of women and children and old people, too. What chance would they stand? God says to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he was going to do for them. Now back at the beginning, we asked several questions. One was, how did Israel get to that point, to standing beside the Red Sea? The answer is this. The God they had come to know brought them there. The God who had revealed himself as a redeemer and a deliverer. Look at Exodus 15, verse 2. Exodus 15, verse 2. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." At that moment, they saw him very clearly. They got it at that moment. Now, what about the Egyptians? Was he revealed clearly to them and to Pharaoh? Look back at 14, verse 24 and 25. Exodus 14, verse 24. "Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" Pharaoh began to refer to the Lord as the Lord. Sort of familiarity there, wouldn't you say? Just after the plague of three days of darkness. But there was a progression to that point. Here the Egyptian army is also referring to him as the Lord. I have a feeling I keep doing that. They could see him for what he was, the God of all heaven and earth. So what about the rest of the world? Well, if you read farther, the events at Sinai are the answer to that, where God wants to destroy Israel and start over with Moses because of their idolatry. But Moses asks God, "What will the nations think if you destroy those whom you've delivered?" God changes his mind. The world knew the name of God through the events that had taken place. Can you imagine the nation? There had been people there from other countries, people who fled when things started happening. There were ambassadors, there were dignitaries, there were family members, all trying to get out of Egypt. You bet the rest of the world knew what was going on. The world knew the name of God through the events that had taken place, and they would gain an even clearer understanding as Israel traveled through the wilderness and time passed into the future. That is why these events took place. It is a type of the path that we travel now. It is also a type of what the world will have to endure in the not-too-distant future. So who is this story really about? Who made those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who led Joseph to Egypt to become second over all the country? Who inspired Joseph's ideas on how to preserve Egypt and the surrounding people through the 7 lean years? Who inspired Pharaoh to invite Israel to live in Egypt? Who knew that Joseph's name would be forgotten and Israel to be enslaved? Who inspired the events around the birth of Moses? Who caused him to be raised in the house of Pharaoh to become, as Josephus says, a great general? obvious training for his true calling. Who called Moses and brought him back to Egypt? Who brought to pass all of the events we have just discussed? Let's go to Exodus 6, verse 1, and we'll conclude. Exodus 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Verse 8, "And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." Like Mr. Elliott said last week, it is all about God.